I think it is a blessing that I'm going to introduce Brother Hickson's Sunday school lesson. Because he's going to be in chapter 9 on Sunday, and chapter 9 quotes Hosea twice. And the Bible all fits together, doesn't it?
Amen.
And this is these two verses that I'm going to look at with you tonight are quoted in Romans chapter 9. I never tell funny stories. I'm not very good at it, but on Sunday afternoon, they're going to have a service after lunch, and you need something to wake people up, and so I have a funny story I'm going to test on you, okay? If it's bad, you tell me, and I'll find another one, all right? But I've got a file on my computer of humorous stories and such. This is purely fictional, as you'll tell quickly. There was a wealthy man who went on a safari in Africa, and he took his faithful dog with him. So that the dog wouldn't be lonely left at home. The first day on the expedition, the dog started chasing butterflies, and before he realized it, he was lost. So the dog's out in the wilderness, and he's lost, and can't find the safari group, and he starts wandering around, and he sees a leopard not too far away stalking him, coming in his direction. And obviously the leopard's planning on eating him, and the dog says to himself, I am in deep trouble. He starts thinking of a way to get out of this mess. He notices a pile of bones nearby. An idea hits him, and he settles down comfortably right near the bones, begins chewing on them with his back to the leopard. And just as the leopard's about to pounce, the dog exclaims loudly, "Man, that was one delicious leopard that I just ate. I wonder if there's any more around here." Hearing this, the leopard halted the attack and got kind of frightened and slunk off into the bush, thinking, wow, that was close. That dog almost got me. Meanwhile, a monkey had been watching the whole thing from the top of a tree, and he thought he could put this information to good use, and so he went to the leopard, and he said, you know, he said, that dog has been playing games with you, and you need to know the truth, that dog didn't just kill a leopard. He was just chewing on some bones. And so the leopard says, well, we'll show him, monkey, come on, jump on my back and we'll go get him. So the monkey hops on the leopard's back and they head off in search of the dog. And the dog sees the leopard coming a long ways off and the monkey on his back. And he says, what a sneaky little monkey. What am I going to do? He thinks about it a minute, and instead of running, the dog sits down on the ground with his back to the monkey and the leopard and pretending that he hasn't seen them, yet he waits for them to get very close. And when they do, he says, where's that rascal monkey? You never can trust him. I sent him off half an hour ago looking for another leopard, and he still isn't back.
That's good.
Maybe if I tell it better on Sunday. I've got better ones than that. But anyway, okay. That's why preachers shouldn't tell jokes unless they're good at it. Okay, Hosea chapter 1. The two verses I want to show you tonight are the last two verses in the chapter. Folks, the Bible is very clear. I know there are some things in the Bible that we don't understand clearly, but if you will read your Bible, you'll understand a lot.
Amen.
For example, in the Bible, nobody is ever baptized until they have believed. That settles a lot of questions. That settles the question of infant baptism. That settles the question of what's called baptismal regeneration. Baptism does not regenerate you. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
And baptism is a picture of our salvation. It is done after we believe. The Bible is very clear. There are no priests in churches. Think of how many churches today are confused about that.
Yeah.
Where'd that come from, the Catholic Church? Where'd they get their doctrine from? Paganism, and they had priests in these pagan religions, and so they just kind of adopted all that. Two verses right here in Hosea chapter 1 that clear up at least three major issues. You say, how can they do that? Well, you got to be honest with the Bible. Now, we meet people all the time. I'm so sad when I hear somebody say, I believe the Bible, but they really don't.
Right.
And they're not willing to find out what it says. Amen? That the lady Brother Hickson and I talked to a few weeks ago that She said, I believe the Bible, and I know about the blood of Christ, she said. And she said, I live with my wife, and we're both doing just fine. The Lord's happy with us. And I asked her, I said, do you read the Bible? Yeah, she said, I read the Bible. I said, do you know what the Bible says? She said, what are you getting at? I said, you know what I'm getting at? Oh, that, she said. Yeah, she knows. Folks, that's a sin. It's wicked. And Christ didn't save us, so we can sin. He saved us from our sin. Amen. The Bible's very clear. I could stand here all night and without trying too hard, just list fact after fact after fact in the Bible. Today, and I don't want to wear this out, I've talked about it a lot, there are a lot of people that think that God is done with Israel. We had a young man visit our church about a year or two ago, and he lives right over there next to the Dahlmans. I mean, you can throw a rock from Greg's house and hit his house. And he adamantly denies that Israel has any future. And folks, that's a problem because the Bible says they do. Amen. And he thinks that the church has replaced Israel. There are people that believe that God chooses to save some and not others. These verses affect that. There are people that deny, there are large groups of people that deny the literal thousand-year reign of Christ. Amen. This verse actually impacts that. So let me ask you to stand for the reading of these two verses, and I'll just be kind of brief. I've got a lot of notes, but we'll just show you a few things here. Now remember, before I begin reading, the first nine verses of Hosea chapter 1 were a declaration of God's judgment upon Israel. And he says to them in verse 9, I will not be your God. But that's not where the chapter ends. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm trying to explain this to you. Father, thank you tonight for the goodness of your people. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this collection, this assembly tonight of born-again Christians. We thank you for each one here. God, help me to preach in a way that everyone, young and old, understands. And I just ask that you'd bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I met with Nick and Amber last night, and they were asking me some questions about the Bible. And Nick read me a verse in Luke, where the Lord was talking about the sending of the 70 and how that there was going to be division within families because of the gospel. That children would turn against their parents and betray them, and that fathers would do so. And I can't remember the direct quote, but you understand where I'm coming from. And he said, what does that mean? So let me just tell you, young and old, in the Bible, when the ordinary, obvious, plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Don't try to turn the Bible into Aesop's fables or some metaphor or something that it doesn't intend to be. Now, there are times when the Bible speaks metaphorically, if you know what I mean. And there are times when the Bible uses tools of communication like, for example, you know, the Bible will use comparisons. You know, the Lord has wings, for example, that kind of thing. But when the Bible speaks plainly, we need to take it that way. And then you can ask yourself the question, and I'll read you some verses in a minute, and you can ask the question about them as well. When God said it, what did the people that heard it understand him to mean? And folks, God can make himself understood. Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I do not know why anybody has trouble with that verse. Amen? Amen. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Easy things to understand. So look at these two verses and understand something. This is not You do not have a license. God did not give you permission to take these verses and let you make them mean what you want them to mean. They mean something. That's true for the whole Bible. And when it means something, we want to know what God said, not what we think. The Bible, don't go and change the Bible. Let the Bible change you.
Amen.
Don't go and pretend that you're wise because somebody dug up some manuscript somewhere and you're going to change the words in the Bible. Let the words that God put there speak to you.
Praise God, yes.
And so look at verse 10. He says, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. All right, let's just stop right there. In chapter 1 of Hosea, in verse 1, he talks to the king of Israel, doesn't he? And let me see if I can find any other references. In verse 1, he talks to the king of Israel. Is that literal Israel or figurative Israel? You know what I'm saying? Is that really Israel? He's got a king, right? They name the king, don't they? Okay, that's Israel. Is that some other group of people that represent, that Israel represents? No, that's Israel.
Amen.
Well, what is Israel? The descendants of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons. And those 12 sons became the head of the 12 tribes. And then Joseph's tribe was divided in Ephraim and Manasseh, which allowed the Levites to be set apart for the service of the Lord and still have 12 tribes. So really 13. But it's Israel. It's not something else. It's Israel.
Amen.
Honestly, tell me this. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10, when God said, and God said this, amen? When God said that the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, was he talking about Israel? Did Hosea think he was talking about Israel? Did he deceive those Hosea and talk about some other group Hosea didn't know about? No. Stay with me here. Look at this. Back in Genesis chapter 22, and I'll read this to you. If you want to jot this down, you might look it up later. 22:17, God made the very same promise to Abraham. And when he made that promise to Abraham, he said, "Now, by the way, if you want to remember where we're at, in Genesis 22 is when Abraham had just prepared to offer Isaac on the altar. And God said, because you've done this, I'm going to bless you. And he says, in blessing, I will bless thee. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven." Now, let's talk about Abraham a minute. When Abraham heard those words, and God said, I'm going to multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Was God talking about Abraham's descendants or somebody else's?
Abraham.
All right, now, don't get me wrong. I understand something. When you and I got saved, we became part of God's family. You did not become an Israelite.
That's right.
Okay? There is a spiritual Israel, and we won't get into that right now. But God's talking about Israel, not something referred to by Israel. And so, Abraham in Genesis 22. Now, in Genesis 32 and verse 12, God promised Jacob. He says this, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. When you see that phrase, sand of the sea, talking about this, there's a whole bunch of them. If you, next time you go to the seashore and you look, as far as you can see that way, there's sand. And as far as you can see that way, there's sand. How many grains of sand are there? I don't want to have to find out. There's a bunch of them. Too many to count, right? My dad used to have a drive-in restaurant, and they would do bacteria counts. They'd come into the drive-in restaurant and take a swab off of some counter or something, and they would put it in a dish and let it grow a little bit. It had little grids in there, and they put it under a microscope, and they'd count how many bacteria grew. And there was one reference you never wanted to hear, TNTC, too numerous to count. You didn't want that one. And that's not how you get a good grade with the health department, because you need to keep things clean, so you use a lot of bleach and stuff. No, Israel's going to be too numerous to count. Amen?
Amen?
I've got to not beat this horse to death. I'm out of time. So, look back in verse 10 of Hosea chapter 1. God promised the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob You will be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. The exact same phrase that he used when he talked to Abraham in Genesis 32. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 33, promised this. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. So God promised again, over and over, Israel, literal Israel. Got to keep going. I'm going to run out of time. He says in verse 10 of chapter 1 of Hosea, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Do you think that's a literal place or a figurative place?
Literal.
Literal, amen? Yeah. The place. It's a location. It's a land. There's another place named here, if I get to it in time, it's called Jezreel. It's a literal place. God promised Israel a literal land. You all live in a literal house, right?
Amen.
Or apartment or whatever. It's literal. You don't live in a figurative house. You live in a literal house. It's on a literal location. You drive a literal car. This is a literal thing. It's something that exists, okay? So I'll tell you why this is all important in just a minute. He says, in that place, at the end of verse 1, it will be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Okay? Now, in verse 9, he said, I will not be your God. But that's not the end of the story. He's not done yet. He's not done with Israel. And he tells us right here in Hosea chapter 1, there's going to be a day when I'm going to bring these folks back. And they're going to come to this land, and they're going to be united. He talks about that in verse 11. And they're going to turn to me, and I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. Literal Israel. Say, Pastor, why does this matter? Because if you don't understand that, you can't understand the Bible. Because every single prophet, except for one, describes the same thing. And if you don't remember, I've told you before, I'm not going to spend time on this tonight, but a man named Augustine said, and I may have the quote here in my notes, but I haven't got time to read it to you. He said, Israel is no longer important to God. He said, now the church is Israel. And guess who picked up on that? The Catholics. And then when the Catholic Church broke up, and when Martin Luther pasted the theses on the door at the Church of Wittenberg and the Catholic Church broke up, the reformers like the Lutherans and all the folks that came from that group, the Presbyterians and those folks, they all said, God's done with Israel. We're Israel. Folks, the church is not Israel. And you can't understand your Bible if you don't understand that. I'm not saying you can't be saved if you don't understand that, but you can't understand the Bible unless you know who Israel is. And you know that the church is not Israel and God's not done with Israel. You can't understand prophecy. You can't understand the revelation unless you know that God's not done with Israel yet. You can't understand Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 is the passage that most people use to try to prove a doctrine which is wicked, 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 which is called Calvinism, which says that God created some people just so he could send them to hell. Folks, God is not willing any should perish. He wasn't willing you should perish, amen? He's not willing the people we knock on their door should perish. Even the ones that are obnoxious about it, he's not willing they should perish.
Amen.
He wasn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the reason people don't understand Romans chapter 9 is because they don't understand who Israel is.
Amen.
Because here's what happens. If you listen to most of the people that promote Calvinism, they will take a passage that refers to Israel and they will tell you it's about the church. Like the bones, the dried bones that are restored that the prophet talked about. Or Romans chapter 9 is a classic example. So here's my point to you tonight, one of them, and I got to quit. Romans chapter 9 is talking about Israel. It's not talking about everybody. It's not talking about church. It's not talking about mankind in general. It's talking about Israel. And anybody who tries to use Romans chapter 9 to teach you that God created some people just to send them to hell doesn't understand their Bible. And it all comes back to these two verses and then a whole bunch that are right behind them. Let me just real quick show you a couple of more things. I want to point something out to you. Look at verse 11. Now, think carefully here. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel. Now, I've taught you this a bunch of times. I'm sure you remember it. But when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam inadvisedly rejected the counsel of the elder men and took the counsel of the young men, and the kingdom was divided. 10 northern tribes became known as Israel, the 2 southern tribes became known as Judah. When you see the phrase Judah in the prophets, it's talking about those 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes are the Israel, the 10 tribes that were remaining. Now, that was 722 BC when Israel was conquered, 586 when Judah was conquered. They all came back together in about 536, but not all. The 10 northern tribes just kind of disappeared. Sometimes they're called the lost tribes. The people that filtered back became the Samaritans. They lived in the north. They were not pure. Their heritage and their lineage was not well known. So watch what he says here. Let me ask you a question. In verse 11, he says, "The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint themselves one head." I'm going to ask you again, do you think that's literal or figurative?
Literal.
Everything else is literal. This ought to be too, right? Now, if you know a little Bible history, tell me, when has that happened? When has that happened? I'll give you a 2-minute tour of the history of Israel. 536, the people come back and they build the temple. It's primarily Benjamin and Judah, the southern 2 tribes. They rebuild the temple. Then we come into a 400 years of silence. The period of the Maccabees is in there. That's when Alexander the Great came and conquered most of the world. And then after he faded off the scene, the Romans came in and took over. Israel was subject to the Greeks, then it was subject to the Romans. And then after the Romans got through with it, it was dispersed all over the world. They plowed over the city of Jerusalem with a yoke of oxen and forbade the Israelites to even come there anymore. It wasn't until 1940... I may have this year off by 1-7, I believe it was, that Israel became a nation again. How many of you were alive in 1947? Just a couple. I shouldn't have asked. I'm sorry. I was born 10 years later. In our era, this prophecy is beginning to be fulfilled. But not all of it. Watch this. In verse 11, they will appoint themselves one head. Now listen to this. They shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. The prophet just covered the period from 1947, perhaps, until the day of Armageddon. Pastor, Armageddon, what's that all about? The word Armageddon only appears in the Bible one time in the Revelation. But let me explain to you what this is about, and we'll stop. Jezreel is a city, but it's also a valley. There is a place in the north, it's called Megiddo. It's on the side of a hill. I've been there. And you stand on the hill and you look north, and there's a valley. It stretches from left to right. It runs down to the Mediterranean on the left, and it gets wider as it goes. And Napoleon is said to have stood there and said, "This is the perfect battleground." Now, you know the battle is going to be fought there. It's the Battle of Armageddon. You heard about that one, right?
Yeah.
And there's 2 times in prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to allow battle to be fought. One of them is there. And in that day, the first time, there's going to be a huge battle at the end of the tribulation. And the blood, the Bible says, is going to run as high as a horse's bridle. The second battle at the end of the millennial reign, the Lord Jesus Christ is just going to wipe them out with the sword of his mouth, just like that. But that place right there is pertaining to Israel. Jezreel, the very same Jezreel he's been talking about, is a reference to God's final judgment. Now, I can't take you to the verses for the sake of time. I'm already way over, but I'll remind you of this. The reason there is a tribulation is not to purify the church. That's ridiculous. The reason there's a tribulation is to get Israel's attention, Daniel chapter 9. Israel will turn back to God because of the tribulation. Amen?
Amen.
And in the thousand-year reign of Christ, he will reign from Jerusalem. Israel will be the center of the earth as far as government is concerned. And the devil will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. And the Lord's going to rule. And there will be no LGBTQ agenda. Amen. And there will be none of this wickedness that we have right now. There will be no race riots. There will be no people. It'll be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness unto the Lord for 1,000 years. From literal Israelites, reunited, being what they should have been a long time ago. And that's Bible prophecy. And here we go in the minor prophets, one of the very first chapter of Hosea, and he says, let me tell you what's coming. Now, I'll just make this comment and I'm done. If God can straighten up Israel, what can God do?
Amen.
You ever talk to a Jew about Christ? Whoo! If God can get Israel's attention, can he get our attention? How does he get their attention? Tribulation. I don't want God to have to get my attention through tribulation. Amen? I want God to have my attention. Does God have your attention?
Amen.
He's going to get Israel's attention, but they're going to go through some horrible times to get there, and he describes some of those. Let's just give him our attention. Amen?
Amen.
Just real briefly, I'll just read this, and I'm done. I'm sorry, but I've got so much here and not much time. First, the Lord's not finished with Israel. Second, the Lord does not save some and reject others based on a random idea. Romans 9 has nothing to do with that. And third, the Lord will restore and save Israel in the latter days.
Amen.
And you can find roots for all those doctrines right here in Hosea chapter 1. Every single prophet sees something like that. Read your Bible, amen?
Amen.
You and I have time and intelligence and intellect and literacy. There's no excuse for us not to know what the Bible says. And when people say, oh, I believe the Bible, and they believe something crazy like that, they need to read their Bible.
Amen.
It's really very clear. Let's all stand and pray.